Praise the Lord for this wonderful conference we have this weekend. The subject material that we're getting into is Christ's deep longing and good pleasure. So this weekend we want to see that Christ has a deep longing and a good pleasure. And so for those of us who weren't here last night, I'll just review a couple things. Our brother gave a very wonderful word last night on how the Bible is a divine romance. So we saw that the entire Bible is a divine romance. It is a love letter that's written by our God to us so that He would woo us, win us, and gain our souls. Because the Lord Jesus loves us to the uttermost. And so we saw that the whole Bible is a revelation of this divine romance, and it is a revelation of God's good pleasure and His deep longing. So, in Ephesians 1, there's this phrase, the good pleasure of His will. We have been predestinated unto sonship to Jesus Christ because of the good pleasure of His will. This means that He has a will, firstly, which is His determined intent to obtain something. And it is for this will that all things were created. There's an incredible verse in Revelation 4:11 that says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and praise and glory, because You have created all things. And because of Your will, they are and are created." So that verse shows that God has a will. And it is for this will that He created the universe. And it is for this will in particular, He created man in His image and in His likeness. So God has a will, a determined intent to obtain something and to gain something. But along with this will, there's something called the good pleasure of His will, which indicates that this is something that makes Him very happy. There is something that really brings Him a lot of pleasure. And you know, the higher the form of life, the more pleasure that being needs to have to be satisfied. So we can say that God is the highest form of life in this universe. Even He is life Himself, and all other lives are just a picture of God as the real life. And so He requires the highest pleasure. And so what is the good pleasure of His will, and what is His deep longing? Well, our brother shared with us last night that you see a picture of this in His creation in Genesis. Because He created man in His image and likeness to express Him and represent Him. And so there was Adam there, and He created man on the sixth day, and He said, "Oh, this is very good," such that he could rest on the seventh day because he was satisfied with the creation that was expressing Him and representing Him. But we see a little window into God's heart in Genesis 2:18 because He said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So the reason that God could say it is not good for man to be alone is because before He created man, He was alone. He was alone in the universe. And so He knew, not by way of knowledge, but by way of experience, that it is not good for man to be alone. So He would make man a helper as His counterpart. And of course, that would be Eve, right? So it is not good for man to be alone. That means it is not good for God to be alone. God does not want to be alone in this universe. And so He wants to live in this intimate, sweet fellowship with man. He wants to have a marriage relationship with us that is very personal, affectionate, private, tender, and sweet. And that is unlike any other relationship in all of our human life. So it's really marvelous. You know, our brother pointed out that we have many, we have many different relationships with God, many different ways we relate to Him. Some people, they only know Him as the Creator. And so they worship Him as the Creator. And that's true. He is the Creator, but He wants something more. He wants something deeper. Some people only want to serve Him as Lord and Master. And of course, He is the Lord and He is the Master. And we do serve Him as the Lord and the Master. But He wants something more. He wants something deeper. He wants to live in this marriage relationship with us. And so you see this many, many verses throughout the entire Bible. You know, he brought out Isaiah 54:5. Jehovah was speaking to his people Israel, and he said, Jehovah, your maker, is your husband. So he was revealing himself to his people as their husband. They would be his bride, his wife, his counterpart. He would be their husband. And even when the Lord gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses on Mount Sinai, he refers to that time, the Lord, in a later chapter in the Old Testament, and he says, that was the time of your betrothal, and that was an engagement covenant that I gave to you, that covenant, though you broke again and again. So even the giving of the law was a kind of an engagement covenant that the Lord was showing his people, okay, these are the terms of our engagement. I want to be your husband. I want you to be my pure, faithful bride. And these are the terms of our engagement. So even the giving of the law was not, his intention in the giving of the law was not just that man would have some rules to try to follow. But firstly, he was presenting a picture of himself because he wanted his people to fall in love with him, because he is the most precious person in the entire universe. But then secondly, he was betrothing his people to himself, entering into a marriage covenant with them and into an engagement covenant with them. So this is the heart that our God has toward us. And he shared many other verses with us last night. Hosea, he was a prophet in the Old Testament. He married a prostitute named Gomer. And Jehovah had his prophet Hosea marry this prostitute because he needed someone to know what he himself was feeling. Because his people went after other gods and idols again and again and again. Like an unfaithful spouse, right? Full of adultery and fornication. And so the Lord needed someone who would know what he was going through. But God would never give up on us. And he would come to us again and again. I appreciate our brother pointed out that despite Israel's unfaithfulness, and Israel, we need to realize, is just a picture of ourselves, God will never give up on us. And he comes to us again and again and again, no matter how faithless we are, how unfaithful we are, because he is love. And he loves us to the uttermost. And he loves us to the extent that he would sacrifice his life for us. So many verses in the Old Testament, but not only in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, he pointed out that in John 3:29, John spoke of the Lord as the bridegroom. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. And so he was revealing an aspect of the Lord, that he is the bridegroom. And so that's very interesting. That is in the chapter on regeneration. We'll get into that a little more later, but it's significant that regeneration is not merely that we would be forgiven of sins, not merely that we would be saved from God's judgment and eternal perdition, but regeneration is to make you part of the bride. Regeneration is to make you God's counterpart, that you would be part of his increase. So in John, and then in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, several verses showing that the Lord Jesus referred to himself as the bridegroom, right? You had the disciples of John coming to the Lord and to his disciples, and he said, well, we fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And the Lord responded and said, how can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? It's the time for them to feast and be merry and to enjoy one another. But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. So again, the Lord revealing himself as a bridegroom. He wants to be a husband to us, his bride. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul, in his view, in his preaching of the gospel, was not merely saving sinners, but he was betrothing people to Christ. He was functioning as a matchmaker to bring man and God together. In his preaching of the gospel, his heart was to present this marvelous Lord Jesus that had captivated and captured him. And he said, I presented you as a pure virgin to Christ. I betrothed you to one husband. So that was his view of preaching the gospel. is that he was betrothing people to Christ. So, saints, when we heard the gospel and we saw something of the Lord's beauty, right? When someone spoke to us about the Lord, we saw a glimpse of his beauty. He appeared to us. And then at that moment, we were betrothed to the Lord. When we accepted him, I don't know if we realize this, but we entered into a marriage relationship with him. Amen. We were betrothed to Christ. Amen. We were joined to him in a marriage relationship. So when we heard the gospel, we started a wonderful marriage life with our Lord. Right? And then in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the picture of, you know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to and honor your husbands. For Christ loved the church, and the church should love and love him and submit to and honor him. And he said, this mystery is great, but I speak with regards to Christ and the church. So that shows that the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church, where Christ is the universal husband in this marriage, and the church is the bride. And then finally, in Revelation, you have the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So finally, the bride has made herself ready, and it descends down out of heaven. It is adorned as a bride is for her husband, and the marriage feast of the Lamb begins. And so this is a wonderful picture of the marriage relationship that we have with the Lord. Eventually, we will consummate as the new Jerusalem, which is the bride adorned for her husband. So that's a little bit of a review of last night's message for those of you who weren't here. And now we're in message 2 on page 11, which is a portrait of Christ and the church. So seeing something of God's good pleasure and his deep longing to have the church that would be his match and his counterpart, now we want to see how this is portrayed in a picture in the Old Testament in Genesis 2. And it is a portrait of Christ and the church. So we know the Bible has two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of pictures and shadows and types and figures of New Testament realities. So it's like in a newspaper comic section, you have the picture and then you have the caption underneath that explains the picture. If you only have the picture without the caption, some of those comics are pretty crazy. It's hard to understand what's going on in the picture. But when you add the caption to the picture, then everything becomes clear, right? But on the other hand, if you just have the caption without the picture, then you kind of miss the punchline. It doesn't have as much impact. So you know, you need both the picture and the caption. And so God, the divine inspiration and author of the Bible, he has given us pictures and captions. And the pictures are revealed in the Old Testament, and the captions are explicitly expressed in the New Testament. So we need the Old Testament and the New Testament that are complements of one another. And we're going to see this portrait of Christ and the church as portrayed in the relationship between Adam and Eve. So let's read Roman numeral 1 together. In Genesis 2, we see a picture of Christ and the church in the types of Adam and Eve. So Adam is a picture of Christ, who is the husband. Eve is a picture of the church as the wife. And so let's read A together. Adam typifies God in Christ as the real universal husband who is seeking a wife for himself. Someone with a Bible, please open to 5:14 and read that to us and for us. Romans 5:14. So Adam was a type of him who was to come. That, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus. Adam is a type of him who was to come. And even Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, we know from Genesis 1:26. And there's another verse, perhaps it's in Colossians 1:18, that says Christ is the image of the invisible God. So that Adam was made in the image of God means that Adam was made in the image of Christ, because Christ is the image of the invisible God, and Christ is eternal, and he existed before Adam did, and eternity past. So man is made in the image of God. Adam is a type of him who was to come. He is the husband in this universal couple. Let's read B together. Jehovah God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart." So God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, so he wanted to provide a helper, a counterpart, a complement for Adam. And it's very interesting, you know, our brother spoke of this last night, that he had all the animals walk before Adam to see what he would call them. It's very unusual. Just imagine the scene, right, in your mind's eye. There's God. He's hanging out with Adam. They're having sweet fellowship. And God realizes, oh, man, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he starts parading all the animals before Adam to see what he would call them. And so there's God and there's Adam and there's this, you know, endless train of animals. And say, well, no, that's a giraffe. That's a crocodile. That's a hippo. That's a squirrel. That's a chipmunk. There was not found a helper for Adam. There was not a counterpart, a match, a complement for Adam. There was not anything that matched him in life and in nature, right? So there needed to be something produced that had Adam's life and Adam's nature that Adam could be joined to in a proper way in this marriage relationship. This is a marvelous picture, and we're going to see what Christ did to produce the church as his counterpart and how all the processes that he went through are fully revealed in Genesis chapter 2. It's simply incredible. It's amazing. So Adam realizes there's nothing that matches him. He doesn't have a match. He doesn't have a counterpart. So he needs a wife. Let's read point one together. Adam's need for a wife typifies and portrays God in his economy to have his wife as his counterpart. His complement, his parallel. Amen. So, you know, in a sense, when God looks on the earth today, does he see something that matches him, that he can be joined to, an intimate fellowship with? Or does he see giraffes, kangaroos, hedgehogs? There needs to be something that matches God in life and in nature, to be his counterpart, to be his complement, to be his helpmeet, just like there needed to be something that matched Adam, right? So Adam needed something that was produced from his own life. And so let's read point two together. Although God, Christ, is absolutely and eternally perfect, is not complete without the church as his wife. So God is eternally perfect. He's absolutely perfect. But without the church, there's something lacking. He's not entirely complete. Let's read C together. Eve typifies the church with an emphasis on the producing of the church and the nature of the church. So our brother shared last night many examples in the Old Testament of women who are pictures or types of the church. And they portrayed various aspects of the church and portrayed the church in different ways. Well, Eve also is a picture of the church, and it has an emphasis. We see here in the picture of Eve an emphasis on the producing of the church and the nature of the church. So this is really what we want to see in this message, is how the church was produced. We want to see the producing of the church and also the nature of the church. Okay, Romans 2, let's read that together. We need to see what God did in order to produce a counterpart for himself. So the Lord went through a lot to produce the church as his counterpart. So we want to see all that the Lord has gone through. Because, dear saints, if you even get a glimpse, I really pray this weekend, right? Surely we love the Lord to some extent. Surely that's why we're here. We love Him. And surely we realize His love for us to some extent, because we're drawn by His love and constrained by His love to give ourselves to Him. But my prayer for this weekend is that we would love the Lord Jesus more. Amen. And that we would realize more in our experience the Lord's love for us. You know, Paul wrote three really incredible verses. Well, many more than three. But regarding the Lord's love, there are three precious verses that Paul wrote. There are two. The first one was written by the Apostle John. And John 3:16, very common verse, right? It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So this is a common verse, right? Well known among most people. God so loved the world. So we can think, well, yeah, I'm in the world, so God must love me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's true. That's right. But it needs to get more specific. It needs to get more personal. Okay? So Paul said in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So we're getting a little more specific, a little more personal. First, God loved the world, gave Himself up for Him, for the world. And then Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her. So we might think, well, I'm in the church, so God must love me. Well, that's true, and that's precious, and that's marvelous. Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her. But even more specific and more personal is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Right? So do you see how this is very personal, very particular, that Paul realized his Lord loved him personally, right? The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul's realization and experience of the Lord was very particular, very personal, and very sweet. And so I pray each one of us would have the same realization that God loves you, Rebecca. God loves you, and He gave Himself up for you. Isn't that precious? That's wonderful. God loves each one of us in a very particular and personal way. And this is really incredible because we all have different dispositions, right? And we all have different temperaments. And we, as fallen human beings, we find some people naturally more lovable than others, right? Some people we just find are a little easier to love than others. And so we like to be with the people we love and don't be with the people we don't love. But God has an all-fitting life where He loves every human being personally and individually. And His longing, His good pleasure, is that they would receive Him, be joined to Him in this wonderful marriage relationship. Dear saints, day by day, we need to learn how to live in the reality of the divine romance. Our romance needs to be fresh with the Lord Jesus every day. We need to be the I love you, Lord Jesus, people, where we are always telling the Lord, Lord, I love you. Lord, you're precious. Thank you for loving me. You know, Paul said somewhere that cursed is he who does not love the Lord Jesus, right? So if we do not love the Lord, we are actually under a curse, and we would be miserable and dissatisfied and discontented. So we need to love the Lord Jesus. So, you know, we can be honest with the Lord. He knows our heart. He knows our inner being. If we feel, Lord, I don't feel like I love you so much, we can tell Him that. And we can say, Lord, come to me. Appear to me. Show me that you love me. I need to see and experience your love. We could be real with Him. We could be genuine with Him. We can be honest with Him because He already knows our heart. He is the knower of the hearts of men. So we want to see what God did in order to produce a counterpart for Himself. Let's read A together. In order to produce a counterpart for Himself, God first became a man. typified by God's creation of Adam. And someone who has John 1:14, read that for us. A little louder, please. That's good. That's good. Amen. 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 So, in order to produce this counterpart, God had to become a man. Right? He had to become a man to woo man and to win man and to court man. Right? It's like if you fell in love with a bird, if you tried to approach that bird in all of your glory and your majesty, that bird would be very frightened and would fly away. Right? And you would just say, but I just love you. I just want to be with you. Don't be afraid of me. I want to be one with you. Right? This is, in a sense, you know, what God had to do. God had to become a man. God became a man because he loves man to the uttermost. He just wants to be one with us. Right? He doesn't want us to be afraid of him and recoil in fear. Right? So he became a man. He became just like what we are, so that he can woo us and win us. So the Word became flesh. The Word there, of course, is God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. So the Word, who is God, became flesh. This is the first step that our Lord took to gain his counterpart. He became a man. And this is typified by the creation of Adam, who, as we read in Romans 5:14, is a type of him who was to come, Christ. So this is the first step, incarnation. And B, let's read that together. Adam's deep sleep for the producing of Eve as his wife typifies Christ's death on the cross for the producing of the church as his counterpart. So in order for God to create Eve, he had to put Adam to sleep. It says Adam went into a deep sleep, and then God opened up his side and he took out a rib, and from that rib he built a woman, Eve. So again, this is a picture of what Christ went through to produce the church. So that Adam was put to sleep is a picture of how Christ on the cross was put to sleep. He entered into death. He was put to death on the cross. That was Adam going to sleep as Christ being put to death on the cross. Let's read C together. Jehovah God built the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And we'll read 1 and 2 together as well. The rib taken from Adam's open side typifies the unbreakable, indestructible, eternal life of God, which cried out of his pierced side to impart life to his believers. Genesis 2:22 does not say that Eve was created, but that she was built. The building of Eve with the rib taken from Adam's side typifies the building of the church with the resurrection life of Christ. So it's very significant that after Adam was put to sleep and God opened his side and removed a rib to build Eve, this is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, the Lord wrote about this a few thousand years before he actually went through this experience. So Adam was put to sleep. Christ also on the cross entered into death, was put to sleep. Adam's side was open so a rib could be removed. Christ's side also was open. In John 19:35, while he was on the cross, a soldier pierced his side, and so his side was open. And with Adam, there was a rib that was removed, and then that was used to build Eve. In Christ, with Christ, there was blood and water that came out of his side. And so this is very significant. So with Adam, that bone signifies the unbreakable, indestructible life of Christ. There's a verse in the Old Testament that was a prophecy concerning the Lord's death, which said that none of his bones would be broken. And so that was fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, none of his bones were broken. And this was actually somewhat unusual because, of course, crucifixion was a method of Roman execution. And we know what kind of crucifixion is about. But if the criminals, they could not hang on the cross on the Sabbath because of the Jewish law, right? And so if the criminals hadn't died while they were there hanging on the cross in time, if they were going to continue to live until the Sabbath, then the Romans would break their legs so that they would fall down. You see, because if my legs are intact and there's a nail through them, I can somewhat support myself for a time, right? But if my legs are broken, there's no more support, right? So this is what happened to many criminals when they were on the cross during their crucifixion. They couldn't remain on the cross into the Sabbath, and so they would have their legs broken, and so they would suffocate and die quickly. But the Lord Jesus, none of his bones were broken. He expired before that time. So it was very unusual, actually, that that happened with the Lord. You know, he breathed his last, he gave up his spirit. But it was a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy that in his crucifixion, none of his bones would be broken. All that is to say that the bone signifies the unbreakable, indestructible life of Christ. Okay. So that's the bone with Adam. With Christ, out came blood and water. Water is the corollary to the bone. Water signifies the spirit, the resurrection life of Christ. And again, we're talking about the process that Christ has gone through to produce the church. And so the church needs the spirit, the life of Christ, the nature of Christ. But with the Lord, we see blood. With Adam, there's no mention of blood. This too is significant because when Adam was put to sleep and a rib was taken out of his side, there's no mention of blood there because that was before sin had entered in. That was before the fall. When the Lord was here, sin had already entered in. Man became fallen and sinful. So there was the need of blood for redemption. So with Adam, before sin, before the need of redemption, it was sufficient to have the rib with no blood. But with Christ, after the fall, because of sin, there was the need for blood for redemption and water for regeneration. So out of the Lord's side flowed blood and water. Blood is for our redemption, for our cleansing, for our forgiveness, and water is for regeneration. So this is what the Lord has gone through to produce the church. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our offenses so that he can cleanse us and redeem us and make us holy as he is holy. And he resurrected as the Spirit, so as the Spirit, which is that water there, can enter into us to regenerate us and impart the divine life and divine nature into us. And so Eve was built. It's very significant. Eve was built. Does not say Eve was created, but Eve was built from the rib of Adam. Similarly, the Lord said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. So the church of God is built upon Christ as the foundation stone and upon the revelation of Christ and upon all of us as living stones. The church is built just as Eve was built. And it's built with the resurrection life of Christ. You know, as a kind of an aside here, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, another foundation no one is able to lay besides that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. But then Paul exhorts us, take heed how you build on this foundation. Do not build with wood, hay, and stubble, but build with gold, silver, and precious stones. So we need to take heed how we build. Every day, whether we realize it or not, we are involved in a building work. And God, his deep longing and his good pleasure is to build the church as his counterpart. So because this is his deep longing and good pleasure, this should be our deep longing and good pleasure. So we should cooperate with him to build the church, and we need to take heed how we build, not with wood, hay, and stubble, that is with things of the flesh, of the natural man, of stubble, of lifelessness, but with gold, silver, and precious stones, which are just pictures of the triune God. And so to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, actually, what does that look like in a practical sense? Well, partly, in part, it is to open to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, make your home in my heart, right? Infuse yourself into my being. I open to you. Day by day, this should be our practice. Lord, I open to you today. Gain me more today. Dispense yourself more in me today. I like to receive you, be saturated and permeated with you. And then we gain gold, silver, and precious stones, which is just the triune God himself. And this is to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Because the Lord is not building a physical building made with hands, but he is building the church, which according to 1 Timothy 3:15, which church is the house of the living God. And Paul told us in Ephesians 2, you yourselves also are being built up as a dwelling place of God in spirit. So the Lord is building us up to be the church, his dwelling place. And we need to learn how to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Then we will be able to minister the triune God into others as the gold, silver, and precious stones. And ultimately, this church, his dwelling place, is his bride, his counterpart. So D, let's read this together. The man said, this time, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, again, recapping, this is good because repetition is the father of learning, right? We need to hear things over and over and over again. We need to be constituted with these words so that we may be equipped, like it says in Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, conviction, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fully equipped, or perfected, completed unto every good work. So, again, just to review, Adam was created. This is a picture of the incarnation of Christ. Adam was put to sleep. This is a picture of the crucifixion and death of Christ. A rib came out of Adam's side and was built into a woman, Eve. And the Lord's side was opened on the cross. Out came blood and water, which produced the church, because by his death and resurrection, we've been cleansed, and he's imparted himself into us. And so now when Adam awakes, you know, after Eve is built, he said, this time, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This time, this thing matches me. It's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It has my life. It has my nature. It's not a hippo. It's not a rhinoceros. Not an alligator. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so you just imagine Adam and Eve standing there looking at one another, you know, just looking almost like exactly like one another. You know, this is what God wants to see in the church today. He wants to just stand before the church and just see himself and say, this time, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, and he will gain this, saints. He will gain this. He will. The question is, will we be a part of it or not? I really pray, Lord, make me a part of it, all right? We should all have this prayer, Lord, make me a part of it. Because in Revelation, it says that the bride has made herself ready. All right? So the Lord returns as the bridegroom to claim to himself his loving bride. But how does that happen? It says the bride has made herself ready. So there's some cooperation required on our part, right? So we need to pray, Lord, set me as a seal on your arm and your heart, like the seeker in Song of Songs prayed. The seeker had no trust in herself. She fully relied on her Lord and on his charming beauty, and she realized within herself, my heart is drawn away by many other things. I'm just an unfaithful, adulterous spouse. Lord, please have mercy on me. Set me as a seal on your arm and heart. You know, in other words, do not forget me. Continue to uphold me and bear me with your strength and in your love. Right? Set me as a seal on your arm and heart. We should have this prayer. Lord, don't let me go. Set me as a seal on your arm and on your heart. And so that the Lord, that Eve was built from a rib from Adam, indicates that she was only Adam. She was an enlargement, an expansion, a duplication, a reproduction, an extension of Adam. She was built from nothing but the material of Adam. Adam's rib built into a woman, Eve. So that shows that Eve was exactly like Adam in life and in nature, and was just Adam's enlargement. And so the church is that which issues out of Christ, and the church is exactly the same as Christ. Amen. In life and in nature. Amen. Because we are the issue of his side, the produce of the processes that he has gone through. Of course, this is the divine view, the eternal view. This is what God sees in the present state in Romans 8, 28 and 29. A couple marvelous verses that show that those whom he called, these he also justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified. So those steps of God's salvation are all past tense. Interestingly enough, we can somewhat see why called would be last tense. So, you know, I was called when I was 18. We can somewhat see how justified was past tense, because Christ died on the cross. He resurrected. That's proof that God accepted his death in my stead, so I am now justified, that is accounted righteous as God is righteous. So we can see how those are past tense. But it also says those he glorified, past tense, glorified. So in God's view, this is already done. He sees it in eternity, future, as already done, right? That's still being worked out in time. Right? It's still being worked out in time. So we are the same as Christ, and we are being made more the same as Christ in life and in nature, day by day, little by little, through the process of organic salvation. So we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So the bride is the increase of Christ. This was why John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. He said to his disciples, who were very concerned on his behalf, that more people were following the Lord than were following John the Baptist. And he said, don't be jealous for my name's sake. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. But he who has the bride is the bridegroom. They should follow him. He's the bridegroom. They should love him and seek him. He said, he must increase. I must decrease. So that increase that he was referring to was the increase in the people that were following the Lord, which increase is the bride of Christ. So he is the bridegroom that possesses the bride. The bride is his increase, his enlargement. You also see this in John 12, 24, where it says that the Lord was the grain of wheat that fell into the ground to die, to produce many grains. So when you have a grain of wheat, there is life contained within that seed that is hidden within the shell of that seed. And you sow it into the ground, the shell of the seed is broken open, the life is released, a stalk of wheat grows up, and on that stalk of wheat are many, many grains that are exactly the same in life and nature as that one grain that fell into the ground to die. So the Lord Jesus said, I am the grain of wheat, and I will fall into the ground to die, and I will produce many grains. So again, showing through his death and resurrection, he was going to multiply himself, increase himself, and reproduce himself into millions and millions of his believers who would be his enlargement, his increase, his bride. So let's read one together under D. Only those who are regenerated of Christ and who live by Christ as the church can match Christ and complement him. So we need to learn to live by Christ. Point two. To live out anything other than Christ is not the church. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. To me, to live is Christ. This is the church. So we need to learn how to live Christ, and we can say, like Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. You know, another example of how the Lord had been duplicated and reproduced and to show us that this is what he's doing in us was Stephen when he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. He was preaching the gospel to the Jews. They did not like hearing what he had to say, and so they picked up stones and they began to stone him. And he was martyred because of his preaching of the gospel. But as he was being stoned, as he was dying, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. Now, if you'll remember, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus prayed when he was on the cross, when he was being crucified. He said, Father, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. So Stephen had become a reproduction of the one whom he followed. And this reminds me of this marvelous hymn. It's perhaps the earliest known hymn that we have in our hymnal. It's from the 3rd century, and it's 3 verses. I can't remember the number right now, but the 2nd stanza says something to the effect of, whatever thou lovest, man, thou too become thou must. God, if thou lovest God, dust, if thou lovest dust. So in other words, whatever a man loves, that man becomes, right? Whatever thou lovest man, that too become thou must. God, if thou lovest God, but dust, if thou lovest dust. So as we love God, we become God. And the reason for that is in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about this process whereby we behold him and we begin to reflect him and we are transformed into his image from glory to glory. So when you love a person, like Darren was sharing with us last night, you want to spend time with them. And so we love the Lord, and so we want to spend time with him in his word and in prayer, right? We had some practice this morning with the 7 minutes alone with the Lord, a little morning revival. As you love him, you spend time with him. As you spend time with him, you behold him. As you behold him, you begin to reflect him. As you reflect him, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So whatever we love, that's what we will become. So may the Lord increase our love for him more and more, so we become more and more his duplication, because he's the most precious person in this universe. And dear saints, to experience the love of God sometimes might seem very abstract and difficult, and we imagine a being that is far away from us and objective and not so near and dear and sweet, although in fact, he is right inside of us. But many times we know the Lord's love experientially by him loving us through the saints. As we experience the saints loving us and shepherding us and caring for us, sometimes you just have a sense, this is God loving me and shepherding me and caring for me through this saint. You know, there's a verse, I can't remember the reference now. It's in the Old Testament. It says, you have drawn me with cords of a man, with bands of love. So the Lord draws us with cords of a man. He comes to us as a man and through men to exhibit and testify of his love for us. So, saints, if you are an individual Christian and you are never around the other saints, you're never in the meetings of the church, how can you practically experience the love of God through these ones who are becoming the love of God? There's no way. There's no way, right? So the saints really help us to have an entrance into the experience of the love of God, which love is unlimited, unconditional, not preferential and profound. Okay, let's read 3 together under D. When Christ sees this, he surely says, this time, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I think we've touched on this. Let's read 4 together. As Eve was taken out of Adam and brought back to Adam to be one flesh with him, so the church produced out of Christ will go back to Christ to be one spirit with Him. Amen. In the end of the Bible in Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And let him who wills come and drink freely the river of water of life. So there's a call at the end of Revelation for all sinful man. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wants to come freely drink the river of water of life. Our wonderful God has gone through a marvelous process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection to produce the church, and now in resurrection, He is the Spirit as a river of living water to satisfy us, to quench our thirst, to impart Himself into us. And the call that is made to the thirsty sinners is not just made by the Spirit, but it's the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It is one calling by two people who have actually become one because they say it in unison and in together. It's the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Amen.
So the Bride becomes the same as the Spirit here. So I really pray that the Lord would increase our love for Him and that He would cause us to know and experience His love for us in a personal, affectionate, private, and intimate way. And so with that, I'll stop, and we've got 10 minutes for the overflow from the saints. Feel free, because many of us who were not here last night, feel free to share anything from last night's message, anything from this morning's message. If something touched you, as you speak, you help us to see the Lord more and to fall in love with our dear Lord Jesus more. Amen.